The scripture passage this morning is Ecclesiastes 12, verses 8 through 14. This is God's word. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright. Words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails, given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. We've come to the end of Solomon's Book of Wisdom. Having experimented and considered the pursuit of happiness and of meaning in life without God from all sorts of different angles, Solomon gives his conclusion. One more time, he warns that life without God is vanity. One more time, he urges you to fear God. So now, instead of speaking like a non-Christian, Solomon speaks here as one who believes, one who trusts in Christ. I like the way that Scott Olliott, a commentator, puts the conclusion in this way. It says, the teaching of the entire book is now gathered up into two weighty sentences, so phrased that they can be easily remembered. No one need ever mistake what the conclusion the book has come to. Fear God and keep His commandments. In the back of your bulletin, you'll note that I've summarized this message in this way. Your life ends in judgment. Therefore, fear God. Your life ends in judgment. Therefore, fear God. And I hope that you'll take that in one of two ways. First, if you are not trusting in Jesus, I hope that you will take this as a warning to flee to Christ and to submit yourself to Him. But secondly, if you are a Christian, for you, these words of judgment don't hold fear. Instead, they hold a glorious anticipation. A glorious anticipation for the end of the story. And an end that God says is good. That you know is good by the promises of Christ. Your life ends in judgment. Therefore, fear God. First, in verse 8, Solomon recaptures that theme that has run all throughout this book. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. When I started this, my sermon series on Ecclesiastes, I pointed out that Solomon gives voice to the question that runs through men's hearts in every age. What is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's it all about? He answers those questions from a perspective outside of God by saying that everything is vain. It is empty. Vanity, if you remember, can be translated as meaningless. It's actually related to the word for vapor or fog. As I introduced that concept, I encouraged you to try to think about trying to go out on a foggy morning and trying to catch some of that fog in your hands. you know you can't do it. As soon as you try to grip it, as soon as you try to get a hold of it, it just vanishes. That's what Solomon is saying about life without God. That's his conclusion. You can try to get a hold of meaning in your life all of these different ways, through wisdom or through power or through pleasure, and you just grab and come up empty. That's what life is without God. In fact, Solomon, because of his position and because of his wisdom, aimed to evaluate everything that the world had to offer. Every pursuit of meaning and of value, only to find out that all of it is empty. It's good for us here at the close to be reminded of how often and how easy it is for us to fall in love with the world and with all the things that the world has to offer. You can come to attach your hopes and your dreams and your significance to your popularity, to your pleasure, to your position in the world. You can attach your sense of significance to all of these things, only to find out that death comes and all of those worldly things are meaningless. There's something of a vivid reminder of that for us, and the mysterious providence that has taken Ben from us. Death does come. And all of those pursuits that you thought were so meaningful, and if you attach your life to those worldly things, they just end. Now you should remember that Solomon has said that in God our lives are ordered, and so there is a place for relationships and for pleasure, for wisdom, for the use of riches. There's a place for all of those things. And what Solomon is getting at is, if you make those things your God, your ultimate good, then you will be disappointed. You'll grab after them, but have empty hands. Vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. And so Solomon goes on then to, in a sense, recommend his book. I kind of think of this as the inside cover of a book. You know how you pick up a book and you'll open it up, and you'll, on the front cover, you'll read what the book is about. Well, vanity of vanities. Everything is vanity. There's the blurb. That's his main idea. And he's coming to the conclusion, which is there. And on the back cover, what do you find? Well, you find some stuff about the author, right? And you find some things recommending the book to you. And that's what Solomon does here in the back cover of his book of Ecclesiastes. He recommends his book, and for good reason. I'm just going to walk through these verses in which Solomon gives something of a recommendation. First of all, he recommends the author. He has called himself the preacher. He has called himself and identified himself as one who is wise. You should remember that God was the one who blessed Solomon with that wisdom. In fact, God gave him knowledge and wisdom like no one had ever seen before or after. It was God's wisdom that Solomon had. You should also remember that Solomon made many foolish mistakes. Kind of surprising for the wisest man in all of history. And yet he did make many foolish mistakes and sins. That's good to know. Solomon is not some perfect specimen of faith set up in a museum so that all could pay homage to Solomon. In fact, all of the saints of the Bible are like Solomon in that they all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us can say the same about ourselves. But God did bless Solomon. and said of him that he would love him. At his birth, God said that he would love Solomon. This is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet. So he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. And Jedidiah means beloved of God. That means that Solomon wasn't perfect, but we trust that he was a believer. It's very tempting to look at Solomon's grand failures and to kind of cast him off or set him aside because of those sins. You can look at Solomon and wonder about the state of his soul as he pursued all of these different things. As he lost himself and wine and women and song. And he really did, didn't he? But at the end of the life, at the end of his life, Solomon confessed that there is one thing necessary: to fear God, to keep his commandments. Whether he was trusting in the promises of God throughout his life isn't ours to know. That belongs to God, and we'll leave it there. What we are given to know is that God loved Solomon and that he confessed his faith. Matthew Henry calls Solomon a convert, a penitent that could speak by dear-bought experience of the vanity of the world and the folly of expecting great things from it. Those are good words, good descriptions. Ones that I pray could be said of me and you, that we are a convert, a penitent believer, trusting in Jesus. That means that Solomon, as an author of this book, could speak very well of the love of God and of fearing him. But he could also speak very well of the vanities of this world and of its emptiness. He knew those from his own painful experiences. And he found that there was nothing in this world that could ease the burden of sin that he knew he had. That the only source for relief was repentance of his sin and to trust in the promises of God. Because of this, his voice resounds throughout these pages and throughout the ages. Repent, says Solomon. Turn away from your sins. Find peace with God through his promises, through Jesus. Solomon goes on to recommend the author's work. It says that the preacher taught people knowledge, that he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs, that he worked to find acceptable words. I hope that you will have noticed throughout this series of sermons that there is an earnestness about this book. It's an earnestness that has drawn people to this book in all stages of history. They're just fascinated by what Solomon has to say, as are we. But as you've also found, these words aren't necessarily easy. It takes some work to sort through them and to understand them. But that has to do with the nature of Solomon's work. Solomon wasn't writing a bedtime story. This isn't Goodnight Moon. It's not Fox in Socks. It's not even the Chronicles of Narnia. Those are wonderful stories and they have their place, but Solomon is doing something different. Solomon is communicating God's truth. He wanted to reveal what God revealed to him. So when Solomon speaks about fearing God, he is declaring something that God declares. He's also declaring something that comes from his own experience. And when Solomon speaks about his failures and of the experiments that came to nothing, he again tells them in something a way that tells them in such a way that you can identify with that. And he wants to communicate it in such a way that you would identify with these things. So for instance, when he talks about pursuing riches, it's immediately recognizable what he's talking about. Which one of you has never thought what you would do with $1 million? I'm going to guess this probably crossed your mind at least once in your life. Unless you're a little more sanctified than I am. And most of all, Solomon wants to communicate the emptiness of life without God and the coming judgment. Even here, he tells of his experience in a way that it often seems like he's telling my story, your story. It's the story of every man. So while Solomon predates Christ, it's appropriate to say that his work is to preach the gospel. He says, in essence, without Christ, you've gone astray like a sheep. You've turned aside to your own shame and to your own destruction. Flee the wrath of God and take comfort and rest in Christ. Next, Solomon says that he wrote words of truth, words that were upright. And I hope that this point is, in this recommendation, the most significant for you. The book of Ecclesiastes is the Word of God. It's not just the words of a wise man, even if he's the wisest in all the world, like King Solomon. Our trust is that this is exactly what God wanted written. That comes from what the rest of the Bible teaches about the nature of Scripture, the nature of God's Word. We believe that God's own Spirit carried Solomon along, so that what he wrote was exactly what God wanted him to write. Did God use Solomon's personality? Yes. Did he use Solomon's particular experiences? Yes, he did. Did he use his vocabulary? Again, yes. But whatever Solomon wrote was exactly what God wanted. In the New Testament, Paul urges the church to pay attention to Scripture. He says that it is inspired by God. Literally, it is breathed out by God. And it is able to make you wise unto salvation. The Apostle Peter says much the same thing. He says, we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Both Peter and Paul have the Old Testament Scriptures specifically in mind when they wrote these things, including Ecclesiastes. So while Solomon doesn't say, quote, thus says the Lord, as many prophets did, he was self-aware and identifies that self-awareness of the Spirit's work in him when he says that he writes words of truth, words that are upright. So once again, just personifying Solomon here, his voice rings out, this is God's word. This is God's word, which you do well to pay attention to. It is a light that shines in the darkness. It points to Jesus, the risen Son and the light of life. Final recommendation, Solomon's words are useful. He says they're like goads. That's a word we don't use often today. A goad you might compare to the spurs that cowboys wear on their boots. You know why they wear those? It's not so they just make a nice jingly sound when they walk along the boardwalk. They would poke them into the sides of a horse to make them go. Right? That's what spurs are for. Or if you don't understand, or if you've ever ridden a horse and wouldn't understand that, maybe you'd understand this analogy. A goad is like a cattle prod. A cattle prod is a long staff with an electric probe on the end that when you want the cow to move, you come up behind it and you poke him and it zaps him. That's what a goad is. God's word is like a goad. Think of that for just a moment. God uses his word to goad you. There are times in your relationship with the Lord where his leading is like neck reining a horse. There, the horse is in tune with the rider and responsive, and all it takes is the gentle lying of the rein on the neck of the horse, and he turns. Right? Other times, you've got a horse that is not paying attention, and so you have to pull on his rein to get his head to turn, and there he goes. You got to kick him in his side. You got to spur him on. And sometimes you got to slap him on the rump, right? And sometimes you just got to get out the cattle prod. That's the way it is with God's word. There are times that the Lord uses his word gently and we're responsive and he guides us through that word. And there are times that he pulls harder so that we will walk in the right way. And there are some times that he just zaps us to get us moving. The words of Solomon are all of these. For a non-Christian, you might be thinking, well, Solomon didn't try this path of happiness and meaning. And I'm going to go and look and see how that works out. That's an occasion where these words, I hope, will be like the cattle prod. That the Lord will goad you, will zap you so that you understand the emptiness of that path. That you will hear the warning of the coming judgment and that will bring you up short. And you'll pay attention to that. And rather than going off down the path that you thought would bring meaning, that you would see the end of death and the judgment of God that brings you to, and instead flee to Christ. For others of you, though, you walk those paths as well. And maybe you've let your heart wander down those. I pray that these words of Solomon would be like the spurs or the reins that God uses to guide you away from those foolish, idolatrous paths. And instead that you would, with singleness of heart and mind, direct your steps to fearing God and following His words. His words are useful. They're like goads. And take notice who Solomon says is the author of those goads. It isn't me. He also describes God's words as nails driven skillfully that hold a house together. And the goad and the nails are both driven by one shepherd, says Solomon. That's a striking title that he uses there. He says that there's one shepherd who's doing this. And there's only one shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. It's God who uses His word to accomplish these things. In that light, Solomon says, you can go and write or study many books, and it will weary you. Just try to go down to the Stillwater Library and just go into the center of the library and turn around and just note how many books there are. And imagine trying to read every single one of them. And not only reading them, but trying to discern the truth that is there and apply that to your life. You'll see why he says of the writing of books, there is no end, and you'll get weary doing it. Instead, go to the book that the one shepherd has given to you. The words of God that he has given. Let them be your guide. They're the ones that Solomon says are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Solomon can say with a penetrating love, my son, be admonished by these things. That leads him to the conclusion of the whole matter. And I have been referring to this conclusion all through my messages from Ecclesiastes. Without the conclusion, they are kind of stark and without hope. And so I've been drawing in the conclusion over and over again. But here, listen to the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. As I said, I've been drawing this conclusion into each of my messages, and so I don't need to say much more. I'll let the weight of these statements stand with just a couple final applications. The first is, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the number one thing. Solomon has been saying it in one form or another, all throughout this book of wisdom. Sometimes he's shown the terrible emptiness of life. Sometimes he's shown how frustrating it is to pursue other things. But now he says that this is your purpose. This is the meaning of life. Fear God and keep His commandments. It's man's all, or his duty, might be another way to interpret that. It is every man's duty. You could ask Solomon the first catechism question, and I think he would answer with this verse. What is man's chief end? I think he would say man's chief end is to fear God and to keep His commandments. Which is another way of saying, the way we know it, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is what life is about. To fear God. If you need to go back and review what the fear of God is, that it's not to be terrified of Him so that you run and hide. It's to honor Him and to respect Him and to trust in Him. That's why I can say that the warning of judgment is one that does not hold fear for you as a believer. I'll come to that in a moment. Instead, since you are trusting in God, there is an anticipation for the end of the story. An end in which God says there is good in store for you in Christ. That if you're trusting in Him, that He will bring all things to light, whether good or evil. Which brings me to the second application, and that is the weighty warning that Solomon adds. For God will judge everyone and everything. It's this warning, this reality that leads to the imperative that Solomon has given. Fear God and keep His commandments. Your life will end in judgment. Therefore, fear God. As Solomon has argued so well, this life is not all there is. Death comes to all, whether rich or poor, male or female, old or young. Death does come. You cannot escape it. But death is not the end either. After death, you will live on spiritually and will immediately pass into God's judgment. And so, let me speak to you if you are not believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. If you refuse to repent of your sins, God will judge every work. You can't hide anything from God. Even though you think it's secret, even though you deny God's existence, in fact, you can cover your eyes and plug your ears and stamp your feet and say, there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. But it won't change the reality that there is God. If you do not fear God, if you do not trust in Jesus, you will go to hell. And that is the greatest foolishness of all. Everything that you have lived for will vanish. And it will do you no good. Your money won't help you. Your wisdom won't help you. Your power can't save you. If you do not fear God, you'll be judged forever and ever. So I hope these words will be like a goad to you to run to Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, and to trust in Him as your Savior. As you do so, I think you'll find that your life that was searching for meaning will then fall into place and fall into the order that God gives it. You'll find that there is meaning. But then, let me close by speaking to you as you trust in Christ. If you do fear God, if you have rested your trust in Christ for your salvation, then your judgment has already been taken care of. It has been taken care of by Jesus Himself. You will all stand before that great judgment seat of Jesus Christ. But as you appear before Jesus, He will say of you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He will say of you, "My death was for you." He will say of you that "My righteousness is for you." "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Everything that you have done will be on display before the Lord. and the evil which you have done will be covered over by the blood of Jesus Christ. And the good that you have done will be to the praise of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit forever and ever. For you, these words give you an anticipation of that glorious heaven and future that awaits for you. The drama, which is the history of human life, is spread out before you. And in Christ, He has brought you life. He has ordered your life. And He promises you everlasting life. And I hope that you hear in these words of Solomon that glorious anticipation, that as he calls you to fear God and to keep His commandments, that it would bring a note of waiting with bated breath, waiting for the best possible thing in the world, to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." This is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for the Lord will judge all. Let's bow in prayer. O Lord God, thank you that you have not left us blind and dumb, searching through the wreck of this world for something that is meaningful. Instead, O Lord, you have taken away our blindness. You have given us hearts that are alive to your word. You have made us realize the death in which we were wallowing. And you have lifted us to life everlasting. Lord, I pray that these words of Solomon would be like goads to us. Lord, don't leave us in an unresponsive state, but instead guide us well by these words and the rest of Scripture as well, that we would hear this conclusion to fear you and to follow after you. Let us be warned of that coming judgment. Lord, we pray as well that you would comfort us with these words. May we be like a well-trained horse guided by your gentle words. And may these words bring us comfort and confidence today to know that you do all things well and wisely, that we'll be received into your presence where there is fullness of joy because of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's close by singing of coming into the presence of the Lord and of his judgment. Psalm 96b says, "In beautiful and holy robes bring worship to the Lord." It's that note of anticipation and the reality of who you are in Christ that I want you to have in this psalm, to sing it with that hope that you have in Christ. Let's sing Psalm 96b. Please stand to praise God.